Philippians 1, one reason we're turning there is we're connecting not only to some themes from April when we were in the Psalter, but also in the evening service, we looked at a brief series on death. Now, in this chapter, we'll be covering a few verses here, and I preached this entire chapter about 28 years ago, and you probably all remember that. But I've revisited it a couple times, not even so much from the pulpit. I found in my notes some other reflections. So this is a little different, different outline, different take. It's an older Craig looking at these verses, and maybe an older you. And you might find them to be familiar words to the point where you shrug. I do want to spend at least two Sundays looking at these verses that are in front of us. At least we'll be covering from the end of verse 18 through verse 26. But today's focus will lead us only into verse 21, and then we'll pause there and pivot and develop further next time. Bit of a cliffhanger, but that's okay. See if you need a couple weeks to consider these words. I'll give you more context in a moment, but for now, first from Philippians chapter 1, verse 18b through verse 21, hear the word of the Lord. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Pray together. Father, you know that we need conviction in our lives today, and you know that we need focus as we serve you, and so we would ask by your Spirit to guide us into your truth as it's revealed here in this word breathed out by you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is finals week for a lot of college kids. Maybe you know some of them. So they will be trembling and travailing, prepping their projects and writing essays and such. So I'm going to have you enter in for a moment. I'm not going to ask you to write a long essay. I'm going to take it easy on you. You get today a fill-in-the-blank. You like the fill-in-the-blank? Those are pretty straightforward. They're even shorter than the short answer. No essay. And to make it even easier on you this morning, the blank requires only one word. And if that was not enough, this teacher is going to provide you with something else to make it more simple. It's a personal opinion kind of answer. So how can someone say it's wrong, right? Let's see how this goes. Here's the question. For me, to live is blank. For me, to live is blank. Okay, so lock in your answer. I'll ask you if you feel good about it. You like your answer? No peeking at someone else's answer. We're writing these down. Okay, so let's compare our answers. I'll give you some answers that might be common. For example, for me, to live is fishing. Right? Have you ever heard someone say something like that? For me, to live is baseball. Oh, yeah, that's, you know, the Mariners are just crushing it. That, or maybe just more broadly, for me, to live is travel. You say, yeah, that's more like it. Or for me, to live is reading. For me, to live is family. Music. Money. Hiking. That's the life. That's living. living the dream, for me at least, how'd I do? Aren't those good answers? Are those good answers? I'll give you this. Those are good things. They might be an honest answer, too. But you might be thinking, since a pastor is asking the question during church, might the better answer be Jesus? Meanwhile, if you didn't look at the sermon title today, you may have seen the answer sheet offered in verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1. We just read it. Paul just testified, for me, to live is Christ. Oh, that is a good answer. Why didn't I think of that one? For me to live. Yeah, and what does that mean? For some of you, you've wrestled with this. For some of you, this might be the very first time this verse has been set in front of you. There's always a first. If it's the 9,000th time, do you have a conviction of what it means? Partly what Paul means, but what you would mean to take those words upon your own lips. What would it take for you to make this your answer? Like I said, the plan is to take two Sundays to cover one word, to fill in this blank for you. For me, to live is blank. And for part one today, as you contemplate your own answer, you will be asked to compare both what gives joy and also what gains Jesus. Got it? That's the comparison we'll be making. And along the way, we'll be toggling a bit between Paul's testimony and your testimony. I'll lead with Paul's testimony as recorded here, and then we'll take it from there. I'll give you an overview of what the plan is for today and next week. I have these points to cover and to compare. The terms of delight and deliverance and desire that lead to the declaration in verse 21. And then next week, picking up there, we'll look at the terms of deliberation and drive and destination. To fill in the blank, for me, to live is. Let's compare, first of all, what Paul gives as joy, or as point one puts it, delight. Delight. Again, you know the answer will be Jesus, or Christ Jesus. But let's put that into the present context. There's a reason for the rejoicing for Paul, and maybe you know that this is a key theme throughout the letter. It weaves its way all throughout at least a dozen times. There's some form of the expression of joy or rejoicing, even though Paul's in prison. He's in a Roman prison awaiting for a trial. He's rejoicing. I'd like to mention at least three delights that he expresses in chapter 1, and this is in addition to the person of Jesus himself, these delights as well. The proclamation of Christ. He is delighted. He is joyful, as he explains in these verses right here. And even before the verses that we read, right before this, he's explaining some things, part of the setting. There's rivalries, there's opposition, apparently even within the church. Some, you know, maybe there were better preachers out there. There's certainly persecution going on. But today, it's all good because Jesus is being proclaimed. That's what matters. So he's writing from prison, waiting a trial, contemplating what might be right around the corner for him, life and death kinds of things. Still, is Jesus Christ proclaimed? Yes, I will rejoice. Verse 18. See that? That's how we step in. So he delights in the person of Christ and the proclamation of Christ, and also the people of Christ. This goes by quickly. He loves the Philippians. These are good church friends. They delight him. And part of the body of Christ is coming alongside him in this season of his life. and in the life that Christ owns. The proclamation of Christ, the people of Christ, and broadly speaking, the provision of Christ. And specifically, that's stated in verse 19, if you look at that. He's rejoicing in the prayers. There's prayer support, see that? And there's the actual supply or the help of the Holy Spirit. You see that one too? The Spirit of Jesus Christ providing for his need. And that will be in his soul and in his body. Again, this is all moving toward the proclamation of verse 21 to see if it's ringing true for you. I also find that it, maybe you notice, it's embedded, maybe it's worth stating out loud here in verse 19. There's a reminder that even the Apostle Paul needed help. Sometimes we fancy that Paul was always the strong one, or at least should be the strong one. After all, he was the Apostle Paul. He's called. He's carved out for kingdom work in the name of Jesus. Paul wrote Holy Writ. What you're reading now is in the Bible. Paul wrote a lot of that. He's a preacher. He's a putter-upper with dysfunctional sheep, with persecuted believers even. He's the energetic encourager. He is the traveling missionary, the pastor. That Paul needs help. He needs prayer support. He needs encouragement. Paul does. Paul needs the holy provision of the Holy Spirit. Well, yeah, that one. But the other things, come on, Paul, are you weak? He's delighted in these realities. Christ himself proclaimed his people and the provision given. As part of the flow of the upcoming fill-in-the-blank, the delight in the person of Christ and the joyful expression in these things. And that's going to lead to a deliverance. This is point two. If you see it here in verse 19, the prayers and provisions will turn out for my deliverance. Deliverance. Okay, from what? What do you think? What does Paul need? In the first glance, it might be logical to assume that Paul's talking about getting out of jail. There's a big trial coming up. Caesar and such. Possibility that he could face the death penalty if things did not go his way. So you can see a little bit why he might be expecting a get-out-of-jail-free card. To go free, literally and physically set free, free to walk the streets again, free to travel the streets of Rome, to preach, and to stand as vindicated before a Roman tribunal. And that could be part of Paul's picture and his expectation. But then when you read the rest of the comments surrounding this expectation of deliverance, you get the idea that there might be more going on here. Yes, he could end up dead over preaching the gospel, proclaiming Christ. So we accept that up front. And we accept also that his confidence, his hope, his expectant hope, his prospect is not simply to get out of prison. That could be part of it, but there's more going on in the expectation. And verse 20 goes on to say it. For example, the word that's used here for deliverance, it's the same word that Paul uses for salvation. And what does Paul typically mean when he rolls out the word salvation? What do you mean? When you hear salvation, there's a picture here of another sort, and again, embedded, if I can use that word two or three times today, embedded in this storyline are two courtrooms. There's the courtroom that awaits him in Rome, and there's a courtroom that awaits him in heaven. The final judgment tribunal, if you will. How do you stand before the Holy One? Not just before Caesar, small fry. But what does it take to be told you're not guilty by God, that you are righteous, you are free to go, you are justified? That is a consequential courtroom. It could go either way in Rome. There's only one way you want that to go in glory. That kind of deliverance, that salvation, the last day, the heavenly courtroom. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for the ultimate deliverance? Do you see how that might influence how you fill in the blank? For me, to live is fishing. I'm fine if you love fishing. But you need deliverance from your sin, body and soul. Also embedded in the words of verse 19 is a citation from the book of Job. I don't know if you have a study Bible that cross-references this, but this is deliberate. Paul's doing this on purpose, for a purpose. He is reasoning in his joyful expectation. He knows from his Old Testament studies. Remember, Paul was a bit of a big shot with his Old Testament studies. And he knows that Job would plead his case before God in chapter 13. Job knew that God would set the record straight no matter what other people said. Remember, Job had some friends saying some stuff that wasn't quite spot on. And what was the result going to be here on earth as he suffered? So Paul knew the story. He had confidence in a similar way to Job. So he cites this phrase, "This will turn out for my salvation." So whether I stay in prison or die or get set free, any of that, it's going to turn out for my deliverance. And what matters is that Christ is proclaimed and that he's honored in my body. That's where this is going. So we're still getting momentum toward verse 21. So if there's any way that this life on earth could contribute to that specific end and that single focus, Paul knew that God would turn it out for his salvation. Deliverance. It'd be great if it took place in an earthly court soon. I'll take it. But the heavenly court on the last day, I got that. I got that because Jesus gave it to me. So he's confident in that deliverance. So here's this conviction. It's fueling his delight, point one, and his desire, point three. So from terms of delight to deliverance to desire, point three. Remember, this is all leading to Paul's answer of fill in the blank. For me to live is Christ. And before he declares that truth, verse 20 testifies to a driving deep desire. Translated here, say it, eager expectation and hope. See that? Verse 20. And when we trace our way through that stated desire in verse 20, what we discover is that Paul expects, this is rock bottom, is that Jesus will be honored. What makes that so compelling is seen in the fact that the hope that drives Paul's existence, and even the word he uses here, eager expectation, it appears to be one that he made up. Not many people today can say, I coined that phrase, but that appears to be Paul. It's a word that is found only in Christian literature and a word that's used no earlier than Paul. And Paul himself uses it only twice. This is one of the times. Also in Romans 8. And in both instances, there's this, the word is trying to evoke this eagerness, this kind of expectation, keen anticipation for the future, stretching out your neck. like a little kid peeking over the fence at a baseball game. I want to catch a glimpse of what's going on over there. In this case, what's up ahead. It's an expectant hope, a confident hope. It's not just wishful thinking. By the way, wishes are easy. You got any wishes? No, they're easy. It's the same as an expectant hope. I don't know if I can think of the last time there was something where I'm stretching out my necks, just straining, just desiring so badly to see the thing that's next with that kind of expectation. It probably doesn't go all the way back to, Christmas morning when the big box, what is in, and it's my name, what's in that big box with my name on it? I'm looking forward to that. Graduation day, speaking of finals, maybe that will produce the fruit of a diploma. Is that what your future holds? So you look. Or your wedding day. So happy to be here with you right now. I'm looking forward to what's up ahead. What will it be? Very eager expectation and hope. Let's go. Let's go see. Maybe you're expecting a child. Maybe you're expecting the arrival of a friend that you haven't seen in 8 years. Or maybe, as we touched on earlier in the catechism, maybe you're waiting expectantly for the prodigal to come home. Eager, expectant hope, straining to see that day. Paul's greatest hope, his greatest expectation for the future, as he considers this upcoming defense of the gospel, was that Christ would be honored. Megaluno is the word. We like the word mega in English, but it means here made large. That Jesus would be made large, exalted, honored, magnified, receive all the glory. And Paul's driven by this desire, this goal. He doesn't get too bogged down in his own present circumstance. He's looking around the corner expectantly to the bigger picture, to the real thing. I'm not going to be put to shame in something. I'm not going to get disgraced. I'm not going to disgrace the name of the Lord during my imprisonment, my trial. Paul didn't expect that to happen. Why? Because he's going to get delivered by Jesus. He's not bummed out. He's got an angle on the future that presses through prison and death. And he begins to let us in on how he expects that Christ will be glorified in his present situation. If you look with me in verse 20, we can see at least four modifiers. This will go by quickly. This might be in the weeds. This is part of your grammar, a little grammar lesson, but these help us to understand how the expectation is getting carried out. He's moving through. He's got the work of the supply of the Holy Spirit, and then we've got some modifiers. We'll cruise through these. First of all, that God would give him boldness. The ESV translates it full courage. Think you need that to have expectant hope? That would come in handy. That kind of a desire to move with full courage, meaning that as God gave him confidence to open up and, frankly, to be frank in his speech, he's going to trial. Christ will be magnified. It's going to happen. It will happen in a very public way. No matter how the trial turns out, Jesus will get honored. For him, for sure. Christ would get honored. So there's the courage of speech, for example, and he also expects that to continue working in verse 20 we see, as always. See that? As always. Since his conversion, this is going to keep on going. The Lord who began a good work will complete it. Paul's sure of that. Again, he's the Apostle Paul. Are you sure that the Lord will complete in you what he started? You might think, I'm a couple quarts low on courage, but do you have the confidence of, as always, continuing the work in you and through you? Good confidence. Next, what does Paul expect in a modifier, verse 20? He expects that Christ will also be exalted in his body. See that? Body. Which means his body, his physical body. So whether the trial sees his body going out from behind the bars or out of the pit, wherever he was, with his body still intact, Christ will be honored. That's his deep desire, his eager expectation. Is that yours? That what you're being taken through right now in your life, Christ will be honored. Do you expect that? Not just do you wish for it, or you're grabbing hold of his faithfulness to you. The intent is made even more certain in verse 20 when the final modifier here makes it clear, whether by life or by death. Whether by life or by death, which is something we can talk about more next time when we get to the declaration of verse 21. That's where this is heading, the statement, the declaration, which again is, for me to live is Christ. And this is where we pause. We'll pivot next time. Bit of a cliffhanger. We'll pick up next time in verse 21, happily, joyfully, and we'll see how the entire overview here, verses 18 to 26, inform the one-liner that Paul's got about life, about living, about Jesus. And we will plan to revisit Paul's statement. But also, we want to revisit your statement. For me to live is what? Or who? And why? For me to live is blank. Do you need another week to think about that? Or is it only obvious? Either way, take another week to contemplate your answer and even to compare with Paul what gives joy and also what gains Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, today by your Spirit, we pray that you would give us delight in Jesus and in the deliverance that he gives us.